myself and my time. This is my last speech. I want to thank y'all again for coming. And about last night and tonight, sometimes I get carried away. I get a little too aggressive. My friend has told me to make anything more true to say louder. Sometimes I do. I apologize for any time I do that, okay? You've got a lot of pressure on you. You've got a lot of things you're thinking about. You get excited. I wish a lot of times I'd go back and listen to what I said. I said, why did you raise your voice there? You didn't need to if you make any more truth. So I apologize for that. Just know I don't mean anything negative against Dennis. We're friends. I just believe strongly what I believe, and I'm trying to persuade you. That's all it is. Okay? Love y'all.
And Dennis, love you, Dennis. Amen. Amen. Okay, you ready? I'm going to be ready.
Okay, right, start my time. So, Dennis has brought this up in both of his speeches. 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. There's three illustrations, or I like to call them analogies here. Let's look to left and right, and you'll see what I'm talking about. What Paul is saying is that prophecy of tongues, miraculous knowledge, that is revelation in part, is lying, speaking, understanding, and thinking as a child. That's what he's saying. The complete revelation will be like becoming a man, putting away childish things, where childish things are the partial revelation. Like I wanted that spider bike when I was young. I don't particularly want a spider bike anymore, okay? I put away childish things. Prophecy tongues on the left, miraculous knowledge, that is revelation part. It's like seeing someone through a dirty glass. You got a dirty window, you're trying to see somebody on the other side, you can't make them out real clearly. Once you get the completed revelation, the New Testament, all 27 books, that's going to be like seeing them face to face. Not only is there not a dirty glass between me and that person, Don, there's no glass at all. You see them face to face. That's all that's saying. The last illustration. Prophecy, tongue, miraculous knowledge, that is revelation in part, is like knowing in part. The complete revelation is like knowing even as I also am known. In other words, knowing fully. Now, the next thing Dennis did is Pat challenged me to heal Wesley. I only did that. I said it won't prove anything for sure. I only did that because he started bringing up miracles to try to prove his position. So I said, well, why don't you do a miracle that we can all see if it really happened or not? All you're doing is claiming that you've seen miracles. Miracles that happened, but that doesn't do any good for us. We haven't seen any of those miracles. And I suspect not a single miracle that you're talking about could anybody confirm. There's no way to confirm it because I've been to many of these healing services. They never do a miracle that you can confirm. Now notice what I said. I'm knocking on doors all those times. Wesley's with me. The people that said that, you challenged. You heal Wesley right now. May have happened 100 times. Not a single person out of those 100. Now I'll say 101. Count Dennis. You notice Dennis didn't even try. And I told you he wouldn't even try, didn't I? How did I know he wouldn't try? Because he doesn't have the ability like Paul did. Jesus had the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the grave 4 days. When Lazarus came out, he's probably smelling. Now, every single person there knew a miracle would happen. Dennis has never seen or done a miracle where anybody else could know. All we have is his word for it. I don't believe it because Jesus said, God said, excuse me, that the tongues of miraculous knowledge would cease. And it doesn't make any sense to say they'll cease at the second coming of Christ in the world. Everything's going to stop then. Alabama football, Gamecock football, everything's going to... That makes any sense to say tongues are going to cease. Then everything's going to be gone then. It's got to be sometime before heaven. Sometime before the second coming of Christ. Dennis said, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. He said, I said, when it says, thou about his faith, hope, charity, Dennis said, that's in heaven. Dennis, you must have misunderstood me. I did not say that, okay? I said the very opposite of that. I said that Dennis agreed with me that faith and hope would not be in heaven. Dennis, I didn't say you said they'd be in heaven. I said that Dennis would agree with me faith and hope would not be in heaven. And then I proved it from the Bible that faith and hope will stop once we get to heaven. You won't have any need for faith anymore. You don't have to hope for a bicycle if you already have the bicycle. I proved, Dennis agrees, there'll be no faith in or hope in heaven. But then I said, showing the contrast, look at the contrast in the verse at the top from the NABRE, New American Bible. This is verse 10 and verse 13 joined together so you can see the contrast. It says, I don't know if you read it, it's so small. It says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away, but faith, hope, love remain, these three. So when the perfect comes, the prophecy and tongues and the miraculous knowledge are going to stop. You see that line, the timeline on the perfect? But this agrees with me, faith and hope will keep on going past the perfect and stop at the second coming. Meaning it will stop at the second coming, but we both agree they won't stop at the perfect. That's what verse 13 says. That's what he agreed with me. He says they'll still be in heaven. They don't stop at that which is perfect. I mean, they don't stop at that which is perfect, verse 13. They do stop at the second coming. So by this, his own admission of what the Bible says, the perfect cannot be the second coming of Christ. Because the prophecy and the tongues stop at that which is perfect. Faith and hope continue on past that which is perfect. But they stop at the second coming. Dennis agrees with that. If they keep on going past the perfect and stop at the second coming, then the perfect and the second coming can't be the same time. Am I right? What's the matter with that logic? I can't see anything matter with that logic. And Dennis said, why did Mark 16:16 apply today but not 17? Well, there's an obvious answer that he knows and all of you know. Because Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How long do you see any verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that says salvation will cease? Mark 16:16 is talking about salvation. What do you have to do to be saved? That's going to last until the end of the world, as long as people need saving. But we do have a verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that says tongues will cease. We don't have one that says salvation will cease. We have one that says tongues will cease. That's why I think 16 continues on to the end of the world and 17 stops at that which is perfect. That's pretty simple. Pat, he said, reads what he can read on paper, but he doesn't have the Spirit. Well, he just admitted that I believe what I see on paper. What paper is he talking about? The Bible. That came from God. The Spirit revealed the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 and a host of other passages say, in effect, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword is what the soldier used before a gun to attack his enemies, to defend himself. It's his tool. When it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, it's saying the tool, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict and convert. Duncan. The tool that he uses is the Word of God. So if I believe, if you're right that I believe what's on paper, then I am believing what the Spirit says, because the Spirit revealed what's on paper. Then Matthew 10:1, Exodus 23, 1 Peter 2:24, he brought those up. He'd already brought up Matthew 10:1, had already replied to that. And here's the reply again in all these passages. Of course they had the miraculous gifts in the first century. You're going to read about them all the way throughout the New Testament. I'm saying they had them. They were in operation. Valid New Testament miracles like raising the dead, healing somebody lame from birth or blind from birth in the first century. But when did I say they stopped? After the New Testament was complete. So the gifts would have been in operation until the Spirit came. Dennis agrees with that. He agrees the gifts would be in operation, but they would stop when that which is perfect is come. But so, Dennis, I didn't say you said faith and hope would be in heaven. What I said is you said the perfect in face-to-face is heaven. That's what I said. The perfect in verse 10 in the face-to-face you said is in heaven. That's what I said you said is in heaven. So we agree the gifts will stop when that which is perfect is come. The only thing we disagree on is what is that which is perfect. I proved conclusively from the context, and here's how I did it. The perfect, it doesn't tell us in 1 Corinthians 13:10 what the perfect is. It just says when the perfect comes, the thing in part will be done away. Thankfully, though, it does tell us what's in part. And we know the perfect is going to be of the same nature, essence of the part, because of the contrast. Like we read Luke 11:36 and Don got it. probably the first time he's ever seen this argument. I don't know that. Probably is. He's never been to one of my debates on this subject before. Luke 11:36 says, if thy whole body, look in the middle there in blue, be full of light, having no part dark. Part of what? Part of a bicycle? Part of a church building? Part of the whole body. How did you know that? Every single one in this audience knew that. Because he said, if thy whole body be full of light, having no part dark. Part of the body. Because the part and the whole are being contrasted or distinguished, as Thayer says. That means, in this case, we know what the whole is the body. So you can interpolate and understand what the part is. It's going to be part of the body. Just like I said, if you have a piece or a part of an apple pie, we know it came from a whole apple pie. Not a whole pecan pie. Same principle. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't tell us what the perfect is, but he does tell us what the part is. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's talking about the miraculous knowledge, the tongues, and the prophesying. In other words, God's revealing his New Testament law in parts as they go along, because they don't have the complete revelation. But when that which is perfect is come, what's the perfect? It would have to be of the same nature or essence as the parts. Just like what you did in Luke 11:36. You knew it was part of the body because he already specified the whole body. We know that what's in part in 1 Corinthians 13 is the means by which God revealed his New Testament law in part. So the perfect or complete is going to be the same thing, just in its entirety. The means by which God revealed his New Testament law in its entirety. What would that be, Duncan? That would be the completed 27 books in the New Testament. Rodney? Is this a 15-minute speech?
Yeah.
Right, okay. So you got a building. Four stories. You got a brick for four stories. How are they going to brick that four story? What are they going to use? Scaffold. Once the building's done, do they leave the scaffolding up? They take the scaffolding away. Until we get the 27 books of the New Testament completed, where they have the whole law, New Testament law, the law of Christ completed, where you can turn in your Bible and preach from that law, and you can turn in your Bible and check what God's preaching from that Bible. Until you get that, you need the scaffolding. That is the revelation revealed directly, supernaturally. Tongues, miraculous knowledge. Prophecy. Once you got that four-floor brick, you don't need the scaffolding anymore. Why would you need God to reveal to you, miraculously, Mark 16:16, that part of the New Testament, once the book of Mark is all written out and in circulation? You don't need that anymore. Why would you need the parts? If somebody, again, is sending you a chapter a week of his book, once you got the whole book, why would you need him to continue to send you a chapter every week? That doesn't make any sense. That's what Dennis is saying. We need to keep getting the chapters of the book even after we have all 13 chapters at the house. Now, we don't. Once we have all the 13 chapters, we don't need your friend to keep sending you the chapters. Now, let's go. I've only got just a few minutes. Let's look at maybe two more churches. I am going to quit my two part-time jobs when I get a full glass of water or a full-time job. That's easy. The power being out, we read by candlelight until the electric shaver came back on, or the electric lights. Lights! Everybody can see that. It's the same principle. When they moved to Dallas, they rented the apartment until they could buy a box of fried chicken or a house. How did you know I was talking about a house then? It's just going to be of the same nature as the apartment. Instead of hamburgers, I would rather go get a box of fried chicken or a house. Well, you know, it's the box of fried chicken there. Same principle what I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, here's 1 Corinthians 13. This is what 8 through 10 is saying. There's no need for God's revelation in parts through prophecy, tongues, and miraculous knowledge when the second coming in whole has come. I'd like to know what a partial second coming is, Rodney. No, that's not what it says. You don't need God's revelation in parts anymore when you've got God's revelation in whole, perfect, complete, entirety anymore. The perfect, 1 Corinthians 13:18 is the complete revelation. The prophets will pass out of the land in that day, in the time period of the first coming of Christ or second coming of Christ. He said it was in that day in heaven. So he agrees that it's talking about the true prophets going away. He just doesn't agree on when that day time period is. He said it's heaven. He tried to insert that phrase in the Revelation 21 four or five times. It's not there once. In that day is a time period. Is it the time period of the first coming of Christ or second? Chapter 13, 1, in that day there should be a fountain open for sin. That's the death of Christ. First coming of Christ. 9:9, the king cometh unto thee lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt the foal of donkey. Triumphal entry. Matthew 21, verse 5, first coming of Christ. 11, 12, and 13, so they weigh from Christ 30 pieces of silver, cast into the potter. Quoted by Matthew 27:97, applied to Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. First coming of Christ time period, not second coming. Chapter 13:12-10, his only son whom they pierced. 19:37 applies this to the crucifixion of Christ. 13:6, what are these wounds in the hands? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Chapter 13:7, smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. Matthew 26:31 applies this to Jesus and his disciples and apostles. Peter betraying, rejecting Jesus three times, denying him three times. The sheep were scattered, the disciples. Look at all those verses. In that day, is in that context, six or eight or ten times. Is it talking about the first time period of the first coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ, meaning heaven, when Christ comes back and we go to heaven? Which one is it according to the context? Which one is it? Because Dennis has already admitted in that day these true prophets will pass out of the land. He just says it's in heaven. He says in that time. He said in that day is the time period of heaven. Second coming of Christ. But what did I prove? Now, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:50. All I can do is give you conclusive proof that this position is true. And I've given you that over and over and over again both nights. I cannot twist your arm to force you to believe what God says. But if you love God, if you love Jesus, you'll accept what the Word of God clearly says instead of what some man says. Love you so much. Thank you for coming.